for tapes, CDs, DVDs, to our publication, Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom. Write P.O. Box 21516, Hot Springs, Arkansas, zip 71903. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.
Sunday afternoon, May the 27th, 2001. Donna Martonifay of Canada is the speaker of the afternoon.
I have to explain to you one thing. I'm a preacher. I'm not a teacher. And I'll tell you the difference. What a teacher would do, they would take their watch and they would say, this watch was invented in such and such a year. It's made of such and such an alloy and so many parts. It weighs exactly so many ounces and it has so many parts that go clockwise, so many parts that go counterclockwise. I mean, tell you everything there was to know about this watch. I just know that this will get you up in the morning. It'll tell you what time to catch the bus, or what time to stop and have your coffee break, when to have lunch, when to go home, play with your kids. It'll tell you what time to go to bed. I'm going to convince you that you cannot live without this contraption. But what I'm going to do this afternoon is I'm going to try and teach. I've brought some real meat and potato stuff. I really have. When the Lord so supernaturally brought circumstances together for me to find out how healing and deliverance were connected, my healing ministry absolutely exploded. It revolutionized my healing ministry. And before that, maybe 25% of the people that I would pray for would get healed. After I learned about deliverance and read all the books that Sister Irma gave me and everything else and started operating with deliverance, connecting it to healing, 100% of the people that I have prayed for have been healed in meetings. Last summer, I held a 2.5-day seminar up in Canada, which was about 14 hours of teaching. Everybody came. I had this barn that they slept in that was converted into a chapel that I used for the meeting, and it had bedrooms in it, and I had about 30 of them sleep over. 50 came in all. 30 people were sick. Some as far as 1973 were on workman's compensation. Another man since 1979. God gloriously healed and delivered every single one of them. The two of them actually came up to me and said, now what do we do about our insurance company? Do we have to go off insurance? And I said, look, that's between you and God and the insurance company. I'm just here to pray for you and give you the teaching. One psychiatrist that came to the meeting, she had a tormenting spirit of suicide, and she was gloriously and marvelously healed. She was also physically healed. She came with a broken wrist, and the Lord healed it right there. And she had x-rays, and the doctor couldn't believe the x-rays. But I have taken the whole 14-hour teaching that I did, and I've tried to condense it into a one-hour message. So I'm going to give you the real heavy stuff right off the top. The stuff that really, really matters. But in the 12 to 14 hours, you can imagine how many scriptures that I used for healing and to back the healing and how it's connected to the deliverance. But in scripture, there are 115 healing scriptures. If I did nothing else but stand here and read those scriptures aloud to you, you would be healed right in your seat where you sit. Because God's word has the power within itself for its own fulfillment. You know, it says it does not come back void. So if I did nothing other than that, people would be healed all over this room. But there is also much, much more to healing. And, you know, one meeting is not enough to cover it all, but I'm going to try and give you, you know, try and give you the, like I said, the serious stuff. And I want to start with a solid foundation, because some people come year after year after year and they keep going home sick. And I'm going to try and explain over the next 1 hour why possibly this is happening. And I'm going to start at square one for some of the reasons that people get sick and why people come year after year and don't get healed. Now, Jesus didn't deny healing to anyone. So, obviously, there's something amiss. And this is only a thimbleful tonight that you're going to get. It's just the tip of the iceberg. But you need to know this stuff. You really do. There's just not enough teaching out there on it. I don't know of any teaching in the last 20, 21 years that I have heard that is similar to this. But the first thing we have to deal with is that healing is one of the nine gifts of the Holy Spirit. And all of us, all the believers, all the followers, have within ourselves, like I explained last night, all the nine gifts of the Holy Spirit when we are baptized in the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit can call forth any one of the gifts that he needs at any time because they are his gifts. They're not our gifts. But first and foremost, healing is a covenant, which means a contract between God and us. And in Exodus 15, verse 26, it says, "If thou wilt diligently hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God, and will do that which is right in his sight, and will give ear unto his commandments, and keep all his statutes, I will put none of these diseases upon you, which I have brought upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord thy God that healeth thee." But the word there, the important word there, is if thou wilt diligently hearken unto the voice. The brother said this morning, that was a rich message this morning, Brother Clem. That was really rich. But he said this morning, you know, healing's for the unbeliever. The church is supposed to be walking in divine health, and that is so true. But, you know, here is a good key. If thou wilt diligently hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God. And some people, not some people, more than half of the church say, but that's Old Testament. Get out of the Old Testament. Well, 2 Timothy 3 and 16 says, All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works, fully equipped, walking in victory, walking in health. That's 2 Timothy. Also, 1 Corinthians 10 and 6 says, starts in verse 6. It's talking about the children of God wandering in the wilderness in the Old Testament. And it says, "Now these things are our examples, to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted." And then it goes on to list them. And then it says, "Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured, and were destroyed of the destroyer." Now, I have a whole teaching on murmuring and complaining, and I touched some of it last night, and about getting discouraged. But down in verse 11 it says, "Now all these things happen to them for examples, and they are written for our admonition." Why are they written? For our admonition. Even though it is in the Old Testament, I don't know why half the church is throwing out the Old Testament. It says it is written for our admonition. And don't go saying, she's saying I'm sick because there's sin in my life. But do hold that thought. Hold that thought till later. In the New Testament, it shows that healing was purchased by Jesus' blood. Healing was sealed by Jesus' blood. And healing is a gift as free as salvation and as free as deliverance. But 1 Timothy 4 and 14 says, "Neglect not the gift of God that is within you, which was given thee by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery." Now another translation says, "Use the abilities that God has given you through his prophets when the elders of the church lay their hands upon your head, and put these abilities to work." Yet, when Jesus healed a man by the pool of Bethesda, and then later he saw him in the temple, nobody reads further down and connects it. He said unto him, "Go and sin no more, lest a worse thing should come upon you." You see, Jesus healed everyone. He offered healing to everyone. But he said, "Go, sin no more, lest something worse should come upon you." So there's an obvious conclusion here that there's a connection between sin and health. It's like diabetes, ulcers, stress. It's all caused by stress. If you work 2 hours from where you live and you have to go to work on a major highway, well, and you come to the Lord to heal you of these things, I think he's going to say you either move closer to your job or you just change jobs. Because, you see, stress is a sin. Anxiety, worry, is the opposite of faith, and it will kill you. It will kill you. And we're walking in faith. We're supposed to be walking in faith, not walking in stress. If stress is in your life, you simply have to get rid of it. You have to get rid of it. And if there's no stress in your life, maybe you're a carrier. You definitely have to get rid of that, too. You know, anger, it'll cause high blood pressure. It'll cause stroke. Emphysema, if you're smoking 2 packs of cigarettes a day and you're coming up for a healing for emphysema, I don't think you're going to receive or keep your healing until you lay those cigarettes down. You know, arthritis. Arthritis is always, hear me, it's always, the root cause of that is bitterness and resentment and unforgiveness. Now, I not only know from all the teaching I have heard, like from Peter Marshall, but I'll tell you about a situation in my own body. I had 5 different times that I was healed of rheumatoid arthritis in my body because of bitterness and resentment. But the first time, I thought that I had cracked my tailbone right off. It was so excruciating. I ended up in emergencies. And they said at the hospital that I had rheumatoid arthritis in my tailbone. So I called about 5 different churches of saints to pray, and 90% of the pain went away. But the other 10% was so bad. I mean, it hurt to stand. It hurt to sit. It hurt to lay on my right side. It hurt to lay on my left side. And I was sitting in a church in about the 3rd pew on a padded seat, kind of sideways. And Peter Marshall was teaching. And, you know, you don't retain something, really, unless it applies to you. And he said, rheumatoid arthritis is always caused by bitterness and resentment. And I thought, bitterness and resentment? Lord, I don't resent my mother or my mother-in-law anymore. I really don't. And the Lord brought the name of 3 real estate agents to my mind. And I didn't think it was resentment. I just thought, well, you can fool some of the people some of the time, but not all of the people a lot of the time. And I got your number. And right there, I repented of those feelings. And I said, forgive me, Lord, if that's resentment. And you know, God healed me right there on the spot. Nobody prayed for me. Nobody touched me. God just healed me. Another time, I was giving a message. I think it was my sermon on the pit. Anyway, and I was in a church in Toronto, and this previous pastor and his wife walked in for the service, and she was riddled with arthritis. She was somewhere in her 70s, and all she talked about was arthritis. And I thought, uh-oh, I got to leave that part out of my sermon. And the Lord said, no, you're not leaving anything out. Do you fear man or do you fear me? And I said, but Lord, you know, it'll look like I'm literally speaking about her. Everybody, she'll come to everybody's mind. I can't preach that. And the Lord said, when we were preparing this sermon, I didn't tell you could leave it out anywhere. You just speak it. And I thought, Lord, she's going to get up. She's going to walk out of the service. I mean, she will be embarrassed. I will be embarrassed. Finally, the Lord convinced me that I don't dare leave this out. And my knees were knocking. I was even prepared to change my whole sermon on the spot, just not to have to come up with that point. So I did speak about bitterness and resentment being the cause of rheumatoid arthritis, and I never looked up. I wanted to die as I was presenting it. The pastor of that church asked me if I would come back and preach. This was in Toronto 3 weeks later, and I said, yes, I would. I walked into the building, and she came in, and she headed directly for me, and I thought, uh-oh, this is 3 weeks later, uh-oh. She said, Donna, let me tell you what happened when you were here last time. And I said, what happened? She said, I decided when you were preaching that I was going to call my sister. She said, I haven't called my sister in 17 years. She said, but I waited till Wednesday. It took me till Wednesday to get enough courage. And she said, I phoned my sister and I said, do you still hate me? Are you still mad at me? And my sister said, I will always hate you. And she said, I said to my sister, but I don't hate you. I love you with the love of Jesus. And they made up right there, right then on the telephone, after 17 years of bitterness and resentment. And I was going to hold that out of my message. Some of this message might be quite heavy for some of you. The Holy Spirit might be, you know, convicting you. But, you know, so many of you said, I'm so glad you're speaking this afternoon. Well, I'm going to ask you in about an hour and see if you still feel that way. But there are things that we must deal with in our life. Each and every one of us. I'm not preaching at you. I'm preaching to myself through this too, because I can only give you what God has given me and shown me and where God has brought me from. And as I benefit from it, I know that you will too. And that's why I'm presenting it to you. And if you've taken offense at any of these comments, or any of these things, please see me at the end, because like I say, in a one-hour teaching, I cannot give you all the backing and all the scriptural backing for what I'm saying. That would take the 14 hours. That's why it was a 14-hour seminar. Then, somebody mentioned it this weekend, some may be sick because they're taking communion unworthily. It says, not examining yourselves in 1 Corinthians 11:28. For this cause are many sick amongst you. That means the believers. That's why many believers are sick. And I had to start somewhere, so I started with sin being one of the reasons. But it is one of many, many reasons. Another important reason is not walking in a place of holiness. And yes, some very godly and holy people are sick. But hold that thought too. Let me show you how we're being desensitized and affected by our surroundings to where our level and our idea of holiness have been greatly diminished, as from the day in the early church. And 3 John 1:2 says, Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth. Another translation says that your body is as healthy as your soul. Beloved, I want your body to be as healthy as your soul. What is the state of our soul? What is the state of our church today compared to the church in the book of Acts? What degree of holiness are we walking in right now? Well, my little book, green book at the back, is little articles that I write for first the newspaper in Venice, Florida, picks them up, and then South Carolina picks them up, and then Louisiana is going to carry them for me too. But I was going to write an article on my pastors, not a turkey. Only I can't, because this incident happened in Venice, Florida, and everybody would figure out who the pastor was, and then eventually everybody would figure out who the man is. But our church had a man come to Sunday morning service, and he was sitting on a stool like this, and he was just going to strum his guitar and sing, and we were all going to sing along. There was not going to be any sermon. And he starts off, and the sound equipment is cracking and doing all kinds of distressing things. So my pastor, who's sitting on the front row, gets up, goes to the back to help the two men in the sound room, in the sound booth in the back. And the man that's going to be leading praise and worship, or doing the whole service, he says, When are you three stooges going to get this right? When are you turkeys going to fix this problem? And I thought, stooge, turkey, that man just called the shepherd and the pastor of this church a turkey and a stooge in front of his own flock. And what I was horrified by was everybody was laughing. Everybody turned around and laughed. But I was horrified. I thought, that's the pastor. That's the pastor. He just called a stooge. So I said to my husband, I'm going to talk to that man. My husband says, No, you're not. You're going to mind your own business. I said, I'm going to chew him up one side and down the other. He says, No, Donna, you're not going to say a word. So I'm sitting there through the whole service, and he's going like this, and he looks at me, and he says, We're not all, enjoying ourselves in here. And I thought, enjoying ourselves? I didn't come to church to enjoy myself. First of all, I came to praise and worship God. And after praise and worship, you took cold water and poured it all over me. I was furious with him. And he's just having a good time up there. So going out the door, I didn't say anything to the man. Going out the door, I went to my pastor and I said, I call him Randy because he was so much younger than me, and he was a good friend of ours when he became the pastor. And in front of people, I would always call him Pastor Randy. But I came up to him, I said, Randy, he came that close. And he said, Donna, chill out. And I thought, chill out. My pastor tells me to chill out. My husband tells me to mind my own business. I guess I will. Off I go to lunch, and I'm thinking about it. And this righteous indignation is just welling up within me, right? So I come back in the afternoon. I walk into Randy's office, and I said, Randy, what would you do if the youth walked in here tomorrow and said, Hey, stooge, hey, dude, how are you doing, turkey? And he said, I'd have to address it. And I said, Why? That's the message they just got off your pulpit this morning. I said, If that man does not understand the sanctity and the holiness of the office of a pastor and the sanctity and the holiness of the altar, he has no business ministering on it. You should address it, and somebody should tell him before he goes all over the country. But what really, really bothered me was that it didn't bother anybody else. because we've become desensitized to things like that happening. You know, up in Canada, there's been youth groups. The kids are throwing pies in the pastor's face. I'll never forget. I never forget how shocked I was when we had a picnic or something and the pastor got a pie in the face from an 8 or a 9 or a 12-year-old kid. You know, what's happening in youth groups today that I see all over both countries, Canada and the United States, I would not let one of my kids go to a Christian youth group. I wouldn't. I remember one pastor at that church. Remember I said I ended up in the church where I prayed for 6 years to go there, and when I went there it was the biggest mistake? Anyway, he hired a new youth pastor, and one Sunday morning he got up and he says, "Oh, last night we trashed the house." And I thought, you send your kids to youth group on a Friday night and you trash a house? Then he talked about something where everybody got their jeans all painted and everything, and I thought, those parents work very, very hard. Blue jeans in Canada cost $55. And you got paint all over them. And the way he was talking, it was just all a big party, all a big joke. Where was holiness? Where was godliness? Where was, you know, I know kids have to have fun. I have nothing against fun. I love to have fun more than anybody else. But there is a time and a place. They have fun 6.5 days of the week. When they come, they need to learn about walking the walk. You know, the straight and narrow. Narrow is the gate. Straight as the road, you know, and they're just not teaching it there anymore. You know, then, who remembers the movie The Apostle? It wasn't out very long ago. This movie, yes, thank you. This movie is about a man that caught his wife. He was a pastor, and he caught his wife having an affair. He takes the baseball bat, and he kills her lover. And just before he leaves town and he escapes, his mother slides off a rocking chair, and he kind of throws a blanket over her, steps over her, and walks out of town, drives out of town, takes his car, dumps it in a pond, walks into this town somewhere far off, and he says, "I'm the Apostle E.F." And somebody says to him, "What does E.F. stand for?" And he said, "That's nobody's business but my business and God's business." And I thought, when you're in the pulpit, when you're in the ministry, it's everybody's business who you are and where you came from. He calls one of his deacons, one of his elders, and I can't remember if he was telling the elder to lie or the elder was telling him to lie, but anyway, the police are looking for you, and don't come near here, don't phone, don't do anything. Throughout this movie, I see no repentance. I see no remorse. Now, first of all, a Christian, a deacon in our church recommended this movie. I'm preaching in South Carolina. The pastor's wife and Darko and I have nothing to do one evening, and I said, "Why don't we go see the movie The Apostle?" Yeah, I'm taking the pastor's wife to see this movie. So far, I see no repentance, no remorse. I don't see this man sending any support for his two young children, right? Next thing you know, he starts to build a church in town, and the whole town is involved, and it's so touching, and it's so moving, and everybody's painting and plastering and carpets, you know. He starts romancing a lady in town with obvious intentions, right? And I'm sitting thinking, this movie's got to change. It's just got to turn. Well, it doesn't. Near the end of the movie, all of a sudden the sheriff and the deputies, they catch up with him, and the cruisers come with their lights on, but the officers come in the back of the church and very reverently take off their hats, and they stand there as he's leading somebody to Jesus. And I'm thinking, what Jesus is he leading them to? Not one that expects repentance or remorse, obviously, right? And, you know, there was an article in the Venice newspaper, big article across the top of the page. It says, "God uses Robert Duvall in spite of his shortcomings." And I thought, shortcomings? He's broken every commandment that there was to break. He didn't leave out one. These are not shortcomings. And everybody says, "Oh, you're in the Old Testament again. You're under the law." Oh, no. No, no, no. Because under the law said, "Thou shalt not commit adultery." Under grace, we're not to even think about it. It is a higher standard. It is not a lower one. You know, people are talking about cheap grace today. Do as you please. And I'm talking about pastors. I mean, I'm horrified the standard where they've come down in the church. It's do as you please because we're under grace. Where I'm sorry, that is not what grace is about. And it's been very well explained the last few days here about how it is a higher calling. It is a higher calling. And You know, Hollywood is portraying that we live like the devil while we're leading people to Jesus. And the church is just soaking it all up. Just soaking it all up. I came back from South Carolina. I was so upset about this movie. Now, I'm telling the deacon and his wife that sent me to see it how horrified I am. The other deacon's wife said, I loved it. I absolutely loved it. I'm going to go see it again. And I said, what could have there been in this movie that you possibly could have loved? Look what it's portraying. You know, there was a Christian magazine promoting it. There was a Christian ministry promoting it. I don't understand what's happening out there. That magazine, I can't go near. Every time I pick up this one particular Christian magazine, I'm always wired. I'm always writing. I'm writing email. I'm writing letters. I'm phoning and complaining. But right now we've got Harry Potter. Harry Potter books. A very prominent Christian psychologist. This is the quote. We can derive some good out of every literary work. Literary work? We're talking about witchcraft, sorcery, incantations, spells, wizardry. What are we going to derive out of this? You know, but become demon-possessed, possibly. And these are prominent ministries promoting this stuff. We've got to be so careful. We've got to be so guarded. 2 Timothy chapter 4 says, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. You know, at least in the movie The Wizard of Oz, evil was portrayed as evil. You know, nobody wanted to be the Wicked Witch of the West. You know, but today the line of demarcation has been moved and evil is being portrayed as good and it's being whitewashed and it's being Christianized. Well, there's no gray area with God. There really isn't. It's either one or it's the other. It's either of God or it's of the devil. There is no in between. Narrow is the walk. Straight is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life. And few there be that find it. The next verse right after that says, beware of false prophets, false teachings, telling you that wide is the gate and that the path is broad. Now, I'm going to read you a quote from somebody. And, you know, the last church I read it in, somebody knew whose book this came out of. It says, we never try and convert those who receive aid to Christianity, but in our work, we bear witness to the love of God's presence, and if Catholics, Protestants, Buddhists, or agnostics become for this better men, simply better, we will be satisfied. It matters to the individual what church he belongs to, but if that individual thinks and believes that this is the only way to God for him or her, this is the way God comes into their life, his life. If he does not know any other way, and if he has no doubt so that he does not need to search, then this is the way to his salvation. Do you know who wrote that? No. Mother Teresa wrote that. Buddhists, Catholics, agnostics. Any way will do? No, I'm sorry. Any way will not do. Jesus is the only way, the truth, and the life. You know, there's a new creed in the churches and amongst the believers. It's accentuate the positive and eliminate the negative. Well, God help us. Having a form of godliness, they appear to be religious, but they do not manifest God's power that can save them from sin, selfishness, and immorality. Read the whole book of Jude sometime tonight. It says they will tolerate immorality within the church and teach that a person may practice sin and inherit salvation because of grace. They cajole rather than convict and awaken, and they don't want to hear anything about sin. They do not want to hear anything about sin. They practice cheap grace, anything goes. And in the last days, it says, the spirit of lawlessness that promises freedom from godly restraints. And if you think that our behavior, now that we're under grace, is not relevant because we're in the New Testament, then you need to be reading about Ananias and Sapphira. I know you've all heard of them, you know. But right now, it's not even in my notes, but rock music is coming. It's coming to mind. From the day I was a Christian, from the day I was one day old in the Lord, I knew from the gift of discerning of spirits that was operating within me that rock music should not be in the church. Should not be in the church. Then it was about 1989, something like that. David Wilkerson came to Toronto, and I have a tape of him teaching against rock music. That he said he was always speaking out against it, and the kids and the youth and the band leaders were coming to him one after another saying, hey, give us a chance, give us a break, we're singing about Jesus, we're handing out tracts, kids are getting saved. So one came in very nicely dressed, very polite young man, and he challenged him. He says, why don't you come to a rock concert? Why don't you come and see for yourself before you're just, you know, accusing us and preaching this stuff? So David Wilkerson said, fine. And he was standing parked beside his car on top of a hill, and he was watching this rock concert, and he said they were singing about Jesus, they were throwing out tracts, handing out tracts. And about half an hour later, he was just going to take one step to go down to take the microphone and say, I'm sorry, I'm so sorry, I guess I'm a fuddy-duddy. And he said as he took that step, all of a sudden God showed him this big demonic serpent coming out of the lead singer, and he said snakes were coming out of the other guitarists and singers, and there were demons possessing the kids in the audience. And he ran down, he grabbed the microphone, and he said, you are being duped. This is not of God. You are being duped. So I came to my pastor and I said, if David Wilkerson said it, right? And he says, yes, but David Wilkerson's nephew he has a rock band. I said, well, if I'm going to err on the side of the prophet, not on the side of the prophet's nephew. And I believe that David Wilkerson is a prophet of God for this nation, for this time, I really do. So I started to research it to prove to my pastor that, you know, there is something behind this. And I read book after book after book. Do you know what happens to an egg when you put it on a stage of a rock concert? It hard boils. It hard boils. Do you know that rock music releases a chemical in our bodies that is found in schizophrenics? You know, I don't have the notes to it. It's in one of my other messages. When rock music is played, organs in your body rearrange themselves. You know, a plant, if you take a healthy plant and you start playing at rock music, it will grow away from the music. The plant has enough sense to know that this does not come from God. And it will shrivel up. It will die. It will die. That music will kill it. You see, it's not a beat. It doesn't have a beat. It doesn't have a rhythm. This is just why it is from the enemy, because it doesn't have a tempo. I don't understand enough about music. Like I said, if I had my notes, I could use the right terminology. It's just static. And it doesn't matter what words you put to it, because you see, when the Beatles sang, I want to hold your hand, I want to hold your hand, there was nothing wrong with those words. But the frenzy of that music sent girls into a stupor, into a frenzy where they were passing out all over the auditorium. So you can't just Christianize it and start putting words of Jesus in, because it is that sound that is conjuring up the demonic spirits, and demonic spirits will come after anything that is dedicated to them and belongs to them. I don't know why I got into rock music. Maybe it's for the few of the young people that are here, but stay away from that stuff. Like that plant, it'll kill you, and it'll kill you spiritually. It really will. Jesus' last words to us were, go into all the world, preach the gospel, and these signs shall follow them. You shall lay hands on the sick, and you shall recover. And it's not the only way, though, because like I said last night, handkerchiefs were being sent from Paul's body, and people were being healed. Peter's shadow was falling on people, and people were being healed. Well, what has changed? Possibly it's all of the above that I have mentioned. And what does all the above have to do with healing? Absolutely everything. Beloved, I wish that you may prosper and be in health as your soul prospereth. I think that's self-explanatory. And people hate being told that they could be sick because of sin, but an awful lot are. An awful lot are. And we're not even talking about breaking commandments. I'm talking about besetting sins. And I don't have any of my tapes here, but the message that I have on the pit is all about different besetting sins where, you know, they say, well, I don't drink, I don't smoke, and I don't cuss. But there's accuser of the brethren. There's gossip. There's envy. There's jealousy. All those things are besetting sins in our life. And they'll keep us from the glory, the Shekinah glory of God operating in and through us. It'll hold back that glory. It really will. And I'm not even going to touch on entertainment. But it's enough to just quote John Hagee. He said, we are being entertained by the very things that Jesus died for. And you know, my husband, he had one sickness after another after another. I mean, he had major things wrong with him. And God will deliver him from one thing after another. But we knew it was an open door. I mean, I couldn't tell you the stuff that was wrong with him. He had bronchial asthma. He had gout. He crawled all over the house on his hands and knees because he had gout in his ankles and it was so excruciating. He had diabetes, heart disease, open heart surgery. He had problems with his eyes, cataracts. On and on and on the list goes. And I knew it was what he was watching on television. I really did. And one day, that scripture in the Bible just jumped out at me. I think it's in the Psalms. It should be in the Proverbs, but I'm pretty sure it's in the Psalms. And it says that God abhors those that love violence. And I said, Darko, watch this stuff. Everybody's being blown up, shoot them, bang them up. You know, hundreds of people are dying. There's blood, gore, and guts in all these Rambo movies. Don't be watching them, Darko. Well, do you know what? He turned the channel, and now he's watching Nick at Night, and he's watching the Discovery Channel about animals. No, really, but he's walking in divine supernatural health. He was always sick with something. It was one thing after another, after another, after another. He had nightmares. I mean, things were being prayed away all the time, but as that stuff was being fed into his life, it just kept opening another door for everything to come back. Well, it's totally, he's totally changed now. And God, he's getting weller and weller. He had one artery that is completely 100% blocked, hardened, and shut down. Another one of the arteries in his heart is 90% blocked, and the third artery is 70% blocked. He's been running around on 40% of his heart for over 10 years. But praise God, you look at him, you wouldn't think that there's anything wrong with him. But he had to come to a place where he repented of what he was watching on television. Now, we're just talking about violence. I don't watch TV. I don't have time for TV. I really don't. Every so often I feel like a good crime drama, but I can't watch anything anymore. I promise you that if you shut your TV off for just 3 months, try this, and you go back and turn it on, you will be horrified. You will be horrified. It is so subtle. It is so subtle. But because I don't watch TV, nothing can get past me. Nothing. But the shows that they have, the parental guidance, the shows for the kids, the Walt Disney movies, I find something very, very offensive in every single one of them. And you know what they've been pushing for the last 10 years that I've seen in every movie? They've been pushing bestiality. I spot it like that. The movie is so innocent. Somebody said, you can really watch Father of the Bride. And I did. I sat down and I watched it and I thought, well, you know, other than the homosexual in the movie, but he was made to look so absurd that at least homosexuality was shown as something absurd and unnatural. So I thought, well, you know, I'll let that go by. So that somebody else said, there's another movie out, Father of the Bride, Part 2. I was horrified in that. I was horrified. The homosexual man was driving in a car with the father of the bride, and he just reached over and just grabbed him in a very private part as he was watching. You know, our kids are being fed this stuff as normal entertainment. Turn your TV sets off for 3 months, and I will guarantee you'll never want to turn them back on. And as I'm in different churches and I'm listening to what people are going out to the movie theaters and watching and the shows that they're watching on television, God help us, God help us. It's no wonder that our shadows, when they fall on people, people aren't being healed because we're not walking in a place of consecration. You know, alcohol came up this weekend, and it came up this week in Louisiana. There was a real discussion about whether we should drink wine or whether we shouldn't. And I'll tell you what the Lord did with us. My husband and I were never drinkers. We would drink for Christmas, New Year's, and a birthday. Every so often, if we went to his mother, she would serve wine for Sunday dinner, and that was about the extent of it. I never had more than a glass and a half because it always put me to sleep. I didn't become a party animal. I just wanted to curl up and go to sleep, so why drink if you're going to miss the whole party? And we had changed churches that, you know, I said I'd prayed 6 years to go to that church. Well, at the meeting for the members, the pastor turned around and he said there was about 22 of us new ones there. And he said, I don't want any sipping saints in my congregation either. And I said to Darko, uh-oh, we're in trouble. We got a problem. And Darko says, no, we don't. The pastor has a problem. He says, Jesus made real wine. And I said, well, that's not the issue here, whether he did or whether it was just grape juice. The issue is here. Our pastor doesn't want anybody in the congregation that sips. And we've got these two big bottles this big of wine in our cupboard because we had just had our 25th wedding anniversary and we were given these two big humongous bottles to save for our 50th. I said, every time the doorbell rings, I don't want to have to go lock the cupboard in case it's the pastor so he doesn't see the wine in my cupboard. You know, we've either got to change churches or we got to stop drinking. I said, Lord, what are we going to do? I just got to this church, right? What are we going to do, Lord? So during that week, as I'm praying, I ended up having to get trifocals. The optometrist says to me, make sure I'm here to teach you how to wear them. And I thought he was kidding, right? You put glasses on your face and you go. Well, you don't. I happened to come when he was out to lunch. I put the glasses on my face and I didn't realize that they were what was disorientating me. And I was falling off the steps and I was bumping into doorways and I was bumping into the kitchen counter. I had a center island. I mean, my hips were so bruised you would not believe. So I got manic. And when I get manic, I clean the house. So I'm scrubbing walls and I'm washing windows and it's 2:30 in the morning and it's 4 in the morning and it's 5 in the morning and my adrenaline is just pumping and the house is getting clean. And I have a budgie hanging in a cage over my kitchen sink. Now, my mother-in-law, God bless her, used to always say, only witches stay up after midnight. Even the birds know you're supposed to go to bed when it's dark. So every time I'm running water and getting more water, my budgie's chirping. And I'm thinking, well, my mother-in-law should be up to see this. Even birds sing in the middle of the night. And I looked at the clock, and it was getting to be 5:30, and I thought, well, the girl that led me to the Lord, she gets up at 5:30 to pray. She's going to get a hoot finding me up at this time of day. So I phone her up. And when I call my friends, I never say, hi, this is Dawn. I just start to talk. They say hello, I just start to talk. And I said, Sue, did you know that birds chirp in the middle of the night? And she said, no, Dawn, it's a bat. And I said, no, Sue, it's a bird. And she said, no, it's a bat. She said, I know, I had one. And I'm manic now, right? And I said, you had a bat hanging in a cage over your kitchen sink, whatever for? And she said, you are drunk. Well, I almost dropped the phone. I said, what do you mean you are drunk? She said, my husband came over from your house last week, and he said you were as drunk as a skunk at high noon. And I said, Sue, I'm not drunk. When have you ever seen me drunk in 20 years? When have you ever seen me drunk? I said, I don't know what's wrong with me, but I'm bumping into everything, right? And he said, you were stumbling through the kitchen. And she said, you don't know this about my husband. They were just newly married. She said, you don't know this about my husband. She said, he's an alcoholic. And he went off the wagon once. And he lost his ministry. He got thrown out of the church. I mean, he lost his job. He lost everything. And she said, right now, he's looking for an excuse to drink again, the low-alcohol beer. And she said, at your 25th wedding anniversary, she said, he pointed out, look, half the Christians there drank wine. And then he came home and said, you were drunk. And I said, Sue, if there is anything that I would ever do to make a little one stumble, I will never have alcohol in my home. I will never drink alcohol as long as I live. If it would cause somebody to lose their ministry, go off the wagon, or stumble because of something I did, whether it was alcohol that Jesus made or whether it was not alcohol, it doesn't matter. Back then, they didn't have machinery where you could drive down the highway at 100 miles an hour and take out yourself and another whole family of five. The worst you could do back then was fall off a camel, you know? But today, it's very serious. In the jobs that we have, the machinery that is being run, I'm leaving it between you and the Holy Spirit, what you do if you are a sipping saint. Ask the Lord. He'll work it out for you. He did for me. It was so easy. Where am I? The disciples, they questioned Jesus. Why couldn't they cast this one particular demon out? And the Lord said, some only come out by prayer and fasting. And if someone is addicted to movies, to pornography, to anything like that, it's not very likely that they're just going to stop all on their own. They need deliverance, they need prayer, they need the fasting, because that stronghold needs to be broken in our life. And our soul and our spirit have to line up to the Word of God, and our physical will follow. Our physical will follow. I was praying for people at an altar, and this one lady came up, and she said, I hurt from the top of my head to the soles of my feet. So I prayed for her, and I said, where's your pain now? And she said, it's all gone. And I said, well, praise God, give glory to Jesus. She says, oh, no, it's always gone at the altar. And I said, I beg your pardon? Why are you leaving the anointing here? If you keep coming up for healing and God touches you, why are you walking out from the anointing and leaving the anointing at the altar? You are supposed to walk in that anointing all the days of your life. You're not supposed to leave it here and then go home and live any way you want. She said, oh, I don't know whatever happened to her, but the Lord willing, she remained and walked in her healing from there on. You know, many of you know this stuff, but we have to hear it. We have to hear it out loud to have it just, you know, the revelation knowledge of the Lord just enlighten us and say, oh yeah, I do that too. How many times do I do that? You know, and I'm just going to touch on generational curses and ancestral curses because so many already did in these last few days. But just as we inherit our brown eyes and our knock knees, we inherit our generational sins, alcoholism, materialism, incest, whatever it might be. It is not learned behavior. Those are ancestral curses that follow family lines, and we need to bind them, and we need to break the power of those things off of us. And it's funny, many years ago when I was counseling for Lauren Shepherd up in Canada, who had an office right at 100 Huntley Street, and he was Canada's version of your Dr. Dobson, and I counseled about 7 years one-on-one for him, I just started drawing a tree above the ground. And in all these books here this weekend, I've noticed how many people, Marilyn Hickey draws a tree, somebody else that had a tree. But I drew a tree with roots underneath and fruit up in the top. And then I would ask the person that with the Holy Spirit to sit down and ask the Holy Spirit when he shows them what are the sins in the ancestral line, in the roots, and to write them in, alcoholism, greed, whatever it might be. Then I would draw a little axe, and I would chop that tree off right at its roots. And then we would transplant the tree, and I would draw another tree, and underneath in the roots, I would draw the fruits of the Holy Spirit. I would write in love, joy, peace, patience, meekness, goodness, mildness. And you know the transformation in the people's lives from that moment on? It was a simple exercise that didn't take 5 minutes to do. Or most of them only took 5 minutes. Some the Lord would just go on and on and on showing them things. But we have to break those things off of us. It's not just automatic. We have to sever them. And then we come to open doors. Any involvement, previous involvement in the occult is an open door for the enemy to come in and cause havoc in your life, cause you diseases and everything else. And when I say occult, people say, well, I was never in Satanism. Well, let me run some of these things past you. Going to psychics, calling psychics, horoscopes, tarot cards, even fortune cookies in restaurants. On Sundays, it's amazing how many churches we end up with going after Sunday morning church to Chinese food restaurants. More than half the Christians, right away, they're reading their horoscopes. I had a pastor and his children doing it, so of course, right? I wasn't going to be quiet, right? I said, that's as bad as reading a horoscope. You don't want to be reading what Confucius has said. There's a scripture in Deuteronomy that says, inquire not after their gods. Don't even mention the name of their gods. Do you know, the pastor just poo-pooed it, and the kids continue to read them and open them, and everybody else says that they can find there on the table. I'm talking fortune cookies, folks. This is occult. Last year when I was here, I talked about how things like that opened up my life to demonic spirits. I mean, we had poltergeists at our house. We had poltergeists at our house, as simple as a fortune cookie. You see, it can't be just a little evil. It's either evil or it's not. It's either of God or it's of the devil. You know, it's like saying, you know, giving you soup and saying, well, only put a little bit of manure in it. It really won't hurt you, you know. Would you have some? Would you have a bowl? But there's only a little bit. You know, don't take it seriously. You won't even notice it. And it's the same with the fortune cookie. Manure is manure. It's either, of the enemy or it's not. You know, and then Ouija boards. And it doesn't have to be Satanism. It just has to be, the ordinary things that are out there. Bringing accursed things into your homes. Every time I don't know how many Christian homes I've gone into. We have got rid of truckloads of stuff, truckloads. Who was it yesterday? I think it was Jim Landry that mentioned all the things that had to go. Zodiac signs, the dream catchers, you know, the ones with the feathers on them from the Indian mysticism. Buddhas, the Pokemon. Did you know about the Pokemon that Burger King gives out? They're the names of Buddhist gods, and the little kids are, you know, calling them out and calling upon them. Then there's the rock music. Things from the islands, like from Haiti, from India, from the Caribbean, from the West Indies. There's Poe dogs. Those are those dogs that look something like lions without the mane, but they're supposed to ward off evil spirits. The woman that lives right behind me in Venice, Florida, is a practicing Satanist. And she has these two big ceramic dogs on her front lawn. I know they're there without ever having to see them. Just from my gift of discerning of spirits, I was aware that they were there. Anything at all can be accursed. It could be an ordinary picture. Are you Lays from, really? I didn't even know that. Lays from Hawaii. Mm. A bondage necklace. See, you always learn something, and I'd never. They lay them before their gods. Interesting. I'm gonna add that to my notes. But you know, yes. Oh yes. 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 Anything to do with the Mardi Gras. Anything to do with the Mardi Gras. Yes. But one time I was at this woman's house, and one of the giftings that just became operational immediately when I was a Christian was the gift of discerning of spirits. And I was sitting there, and this plain white bowl on the coffee table was really bothering me. So finally I picked it up and I looked at it. There was no engraving on it. There was no carving on it. So I said, "Where did you get this?" She said, "Oh, from a real weird woman. She has this occult shop." And I said, "What are you doing with it in your home? What are you doing with it in your home?" I was in a Christian bookstore in Louisiana just this week ago. And I came into the bookstore, and I just, the Lord just led me. Can you imagine a bookstore? I take this book off the shelf, and I said, "This is New Age. Thank you. Thank you so much." I just looked at it, and I said, "This is New Age." Then I went to a second one, and I said, "This is too," and it was on angels. And she said, "Isn't that funny? Especially those two books came from one lady that she says, I don't know how I feel about her." I said, "Oh." So I went through the store and I started taking things off the shelf, and I'm just putting them down like this, and I'm saying, "I wouldn't have this." And she said, "Isn't that funny? That came from her too." Do you know that the Lord led me to every single thing that came from that lady in that bookstore? It was a garbage can this big that we threw out in a Christian bookstore. We have to be so careful. Do you know, I will not even have an angel in my home. If anybody, don't anybody give me an angel, because what I'll do, I'll accept it, probably graciously. You might get a sermon, but probably graciously, and then go and throw it directly in the garbage. First of all, angels are not female in the Bible. There's not one female angel. I believe this is to the, this is, you know, that goddess Diana thing. That people worship. Christian bookstores, this bookstore was 90% full of angels. Everything had an angel on it. I wouldn't have an angel in my home. And when I noticed somebody gave me a bar of soap with an angel on it, and it was sitting there, and I thought, "No, I'm convicted, Lord." Out it went. I mean, not even a bar of soap. I wouldn't have a picture of an angel on anything in my house. When in doubt, throw it out. Why would I? I read the second commandment. It says, "Don't make an image of anything on heaven or on earth or under the earth, because I am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of those that do that 3 and 4 generations back." I will not take a chance, folks. That's what it means to be consecrated unto God. That's what consecration means. It's like the alcohol. You know, so many Christians will say there's nothing wrong with having a drink. Well, just in case. I want to be consecrated. Why would I risk it for a glass of wine a year? I mean, why would I risk offending God or contravening a commandment of God? The last time I was here, I talked about how I was sick for 3.5 months because an accursed thing was in my home. And understand, I had the gift of discerning of spirits. I could walk into your home and pick out anything that was there. I went to this one lady's home and I said, "There's something in your night table." She said, "No, there isn't." I said, "Yes, there is. I just know it. I just know it." And she said, "Donna, I guarantee there is nothing in that drawer." And I said, "By the Spirit of God, Raji, God's shown me that there is something there that you need to get rid of." She opened the door and it was a book on Sai Baba. which is the Hindu, you know, Messiah or something. He walks around without shoes and they kiss his feet or whatever. There was a book on him. Now, I had brought her out of Hinduism, but she thought there was absolutely nothing there.
You go to the Holy Land and you don't drink water, you pray. Local people drink what they call wine. It's only a purified water.
Well, like I said, to me, it doesn't matter, because if it's going to cause somebody to fall, it's like, you know, I thought back and I thought, thank God that my three boys never got into alcohol, because like I said, we had it in our home, we had it in the cupboard, waiting for Christmas, waiting for our birthday. But to think that my kids, when they were 16, they each got their own car, this big gas guzzler. We told them if they had a job, if they had the money for the insurance in the car, and if they had straight A's, they could have a car on their 16th birthday. They get in those cars, and on the 401 in Toronto, going to Grandma's house at 100 miles an hour. Can you imagine if they thought, well, Mom took a drink or two, and they did, and they killed themselves or somebody else in another car? What kind of condemnation would I come under? All they did was do what Mom and Dad does. Why would I want that hanging over my life for the rest of my life? Thank God none of my kids drink. You know, it's just by the grace of God. But they could have. They could have, because it was always there, or they saw us do it. But some people don't know where to stop. And we have machinery and we have automobiles that can take out lives in this day and age. So, you know, I'm not even interested if it was or if it wasn't alcoholic back then. Today, I would recommend that we've got enough to drink. I mean, we've got enough to drink. We've got enough juices. We've got V8. We got, you name it, it's out there. We don't have to be drinking alcohol. Oh, here comes something that I really, really upset people about. And it's, I was talking about the thing that caused me an illness for 3.5 months. And even with my gift of discerning of spirits, I was given a gift at my 25th wedding anniversary, which I really went into detail last time I was here, and it caused, the doctors couldn't figure out why I was sick. This thing was in my house. The Lord supernaturally showed me through my prayer partner's dream what it was and who gave it to me, confirmed it with her, confirmed it with seven other people. When Darko and I, one night at 11:30 at night, I was in such excruciating pain. It was like a vice was in my hips, and it was just trying to crush me to powder. I get a call from this gentleman that I just led to the Lord maybe 4 or 5 months before that. And he said, Donna, you have to get that thing out of your house tonight. So I woke up Darko and I said, Darko, it's got to go. We can't just throw it in the pond. We have to get this off of property. And it was just a silver tray. Darko and I went downstairs. We laid hands on it. I took it and I put it in, and we prayed. Put it in a green garbage bag. And we went to get in our car to drive it to Milton Mall, which was about 7 miles away because we lived out in the country. These two 80-foot, they were 80 to 100 feet tall demonic spirits attacked us so bad. They came after us with such vengeance, with such hatred. We went berserk with fear. We started running around the car. I'm running this way around the car. Dark was running that way around the car. We can't figure out how to get in the car. We're so crazy with fright. And he's yelling, it's okay, it's okay. Jesus is here. Get in the car, get in the car. And we can't figure out how to get in the car from the fear of this death. We drove the 7 miles. I put the thing on the ground. And as I put it down on the ground, the pain released me. And then so much more. You'll have to get last year's tape. So much more happened that night for God to show me that I had to get rid of the bow from that person, from the gift. I had to get rid of their card. I had to burn it. I mean, it was quite a procedure. But I went to God and I said, Lord, how come for 3.5 months I didn't discern that there was something wrong with this thing in my life? He said, because we're human. And we cannot ever, ever 100% depend on our giftings and just on ourselves. I was trusting that all those people at my party, all those people in our homes were friends. And because I was trusting, I just laid down my guard. And that thing came into our house and was there causing me that sickness. I don't know what would have happened to me if we continued with that thing in our house. But it could be anything. It could be what the people that it came from are involved in. It doesn't necessarily have to be a sign of the zodiac. Yes. Well, you know, God has convicted me of that.
that you need to get out and commit murder.
God has convicted me of some of that stuff too, just in the last year and a half. You know, the more the Lord takes away from you, the more that keeps going. It's a process that never ends. But I used to have mushrooms 5 days a week, and then I thought, well, the Bible says not to eat mushrooms. I loved shrimp. I mean, my greatest treat was shrimp, and I thought, it says not to eat shrimp. And I thought, just in case God knows what he's talking about, I'm going to avoid this stuff. And I do. Every so often I have bacon. But I'm really convinced that God doesn't want us eating that stuff. I really am, because it will bring sickness to our body. I know it by the Spirit of God. It's not a thing that I decided to do. It was by the Spirit of God. He's just taken me away from that stuff. And, you know, don't take anything that I say verbatim. Ask the Lord about it. He will show you. He will reveal it to you. Ask the Holy Spirit. Don't take my word for it or anybody else's. Then we come to, the Scripture says, my people perish for a lack of knowledge. You have no idea how many Christian homes I've walked into, and they have owls and they have frogs in them, and they fight me on it. They fight me on it. They say, Donna, God made all creatures. And then they bring up Acts chapter 10, where, the sheep came down with all the unclean things. Well, that's not what that meant. But if you're going to have frogs in your home, or owls, or dragons, or serpents, or statues of them, you know, there's got to be a very serious underlying reason that you would surround yourself with all these things. And I've been talking about frogs and owls from the day I became a Christian. I would come into people's house, I would walk into the room, and by the gift of discerning of spirits, know that there was something terrible on the wall, turn around, and it was always an owl, or a picture of a frog, or something worse, but the owls and the frogs, some of them are just cutesy looking. And Christians have fought me on it till I said it. That one church, I was there for 6 years. I had to put all this stuff down and not even mention it. I remember one day I was at an elder's house, and I was drinking coffee from his mug, and it's like his mug was trying to hurt me. So I looked on the mug, and it was owl on it. So I said, why would you have mugs with owls on it, you being a Christian? Well, they never talked to me again. They never wanted me at their house. They just figured I went too far. Well, when I came here to Lake Hamilton Bible Camp, all the books that Sister Irma gave me, every single book mentioned frogs and owls. I have been so bold since then. I have been so bold because, you know what? Unless we tell them, unless we warn them, their blood is going to be on our head. It really is. And I do warn. And then what they want to do with it, that's between them and God. And more than half the people that you tell will not eliminate these things. I got a call just before I left Florida from this lady, and she says, Donna, have you been over to a Christian bookstore lately? She says, they've got frogs everywhere, and it says it's for the righteousness of God. And I thought, well, God help us. I had a problem with the angels. You can imagine how I feel about the frogs, right? I mean, just because you put a label on it, that's not going to change my mind or God for the righteousness of God. Give me a break. You know, then there's acupuncture. I just had a whole thing about acupuncture with a man in Louisiana. He's saying there's nothing wrong with acupuncture. Well, there is. With acupuncture, with he was also into judo. And I said, you know, they practice magic arts. And he said, well, most doctors don't. They just stick pins and needles into you. And I'm saying, well, you know what? If God won't heal me of it, I'm not going to let him stick an acupuncture needle in me just in case. Just in case. I mean, this stuff is serious, folks. This stuff is serious. You look at the condition of the church and how many are sick and how many people have got problems, and is it a wonder why? Just with the stuff that I've mentioned here, and never mind if I talked for another 13 hours about it. If I had time, I would convince you. But like I said, don't let me convince you. You just ask the Holy Spirit and pray for the gift of discerning of spirits, that it become operational in your life, that it become one of the major gifts in your life, because it is so lacking in the body of Christ. It really is within the churches. I mean, they've got puppet shows. Every church, every denominational church that I've been in has got a puppet show going on for the kids. Why do we need to amuse kids? Why? My kids didn't have to be amused. When they were little tiny things, they were like 3.5, 4, 4.5 years old, I worked at the provincial courts, in a courthouse, in a court of law, and I would sit them in there and say, now you have to be quiet, you have to be very quiet, you can't even whisper with the two of them, and the two of them would just sit there as good as gold while we were in that court, and I would stand up there for 2, 2.5 hours and translate, and those two kids wouldn't move. You can train kids to do anything, and you don't have to bring them to church to entertain them. Why do we think that our kids have to be entertained 24 hours a day, 7 days a week? They don't. They don't. When you bring them to church, we have to give them the Word of God, not entertain them. And I don't care if they come kicking and screaming because of it. Most of them won't. Most of them won't, but they will hear the Word of God. They will be trained up in holiness and in righteousness. And for those of you that don't have the gift of discerning of spirits, please trust those that do. Please trust those that do. Most of the people that fight me on the frogs and the owls and, you know, whatever other thing is, the fairies in their home. One lady was having so much problems. She couldn't sleep at night. She was being tormented by demonic spirits. And this was probably the night before I was leaving for Venice. And I said, I'm speaking in a church, and it'll be probably 10:30 when I'm coming home. I can come home at 10:30 at night. That's the only time. And she says, oh, please, would you? I walked into her house. Now, she professes to be a prophet of God. Now, I knew she wasn't a prophet of God, but anyway, I walked in her home, and the first thing I saw when I opened the door, she had this wooden calendar of a bottle of Budweiser beer and a fairy on it. Yeah, you know, with wings, the fairy. And I said, well, you could start with taking that down, right? I went through her house. I was horrified what I found. And every single thing, and I had brought a dear lady with me, and I even warned her in the car, and I said, I'll drive you home first because I'm going to a lady's house to pray deliverance for her. And she said, oh, that's okay, I'll go with you. And I said, she came from another church, and I thought that maybe she wouldn't understand. And then finally she says, well, I'll just pray while you do that. And I said, okay, fine, I'll need the prayer cover. Anyway, I went through this woman's house. She wouldn't believe what I found, and I prayed through it, but she had an excuse for every single thing. Oh, my mother gave me this, or this came from there. I walked into her room, and she had the biggest picture I've ever seen of Jesus, and it was horrific. I won't have a picture of Jesus. I just won't have a picture of Jesus. She had this big, it was a horrific face. And I said, no wonder you can't sleep. Was that hanging over your bed? And she said, oh, I painted that. So I came out in the living room, and her friend was there, and my friend was there, and I sat there, and I thought, well, Lord, she's not grabbing the stuff off the walls and sticking them in a garbage bag. And I sat there, and it was like something was just pulling me, just drawing me back down the hall. So I went back in the computer room, and it was much better than when I first walked in the house because we had bound everything. And I said, Lord, what is it? What's in here? There's still something in here. And I stuck my hand really deep in between her computer and pulled out this thing that I guess it should have been an elephant's head, but it had very little ears and a little trunk, but the face was totally demonic. I mean, the thing was a demon. And I brought it out in the living room, and I said, where did you get this, and why is this doing in your home? She says, oh, I forgot I had that. And I said, definitely has to go. The dear, sweet lady that was with me, she said, that is a demon. That is an absolute demon. Well, I didn't want to stay anymore. I said, it's really late. I've got to go tomorrow. I'm leaving town. We walked out, and the lady with me, she said, now, why isn't she collecting all that stuff and throwing it out? And I said, you know what? She never will. She never will. She wants to keep her pet demons. She's just going to keep them. She's got an excuse for everyone. Maybe tomorrow the terrible-looking head is going to go in the garbage, but the fairy with the Budweiser beer is going to stay, and all the other stuff is going to stay because she's got an excuse for them. And there are so many. There are so many in the body of Christ that will hold on to this stuff and not get rid of it. All we can do is tell them and leave it between them and the Holy Spirit. But our job is to tell them, if God has given you knowledge, I pray that you receive the boldness of God to speak out and to tell those that are living under curses like that. In Luke 13, there was a woman bent over or crippled with the spirit of infirmity, and Jesus said, whom Satan had bound these 18 years. And you'll see when you look through the scriptures, deliverance and healing is all simultaneous. The two go together all the time. And don't be saying, this sounds like too hard of a walk, because it's really not. And the benefits are enormous. The benefits are enormous. Psalm 91:9-12 says, because thou hast made the Lord thy habitation, no evil shall befall thee, neither shall any plague come nigh thy dwelling. No sickness, no disease. Down in verse 14 it says, because he has set his love upon me. Therefore will I deliver him. I will set him on high because he has known my name. He shall call upon me and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him with long life. I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. God will set you on high. God will answer you when you call. God will be with you in trouble. God will deliver you. God will honor you. God will give you long life just as he has saved you. What promises? We don't need anything else to know that God wants our well-being. I'll say it again. God wants our well-being. Our victory begins first in the name of Jesus and then renouncing all ungodliness, all unholiness, and then going and sinning no more. It's not an option. God expects it. He demands it. And the benefits are abundant life. He will help you. The Holy Spirit will accomplish it in you. He will accomplish it in you. And we need to know that we need to know the kingdom principles. We need to know what our inheritance is. Because you see, if I said to you, you could be starving, you could be living out in Algonquin Park in a tent with no electricity, no money, no food or anything else. And I could come to you and say, look, I have put $10 million in this bank account here on this corner. Go and make a withdrawal. And you can say to me, I don't believe you. Why would you do that? Well, I did. Just go and make a withdrawal. Well, nobody's ever done that for me before. Well, it doesn't matter. The $10 million is there in your name under this number. Go make a withdrawal. But if you never go up and make the withdrawal, the money's going to do you no good. Well, it's the same with deliverance. It's the same with healing. It's the same with salvation. It is there. It is there for our taking. But if we don't go and make the withdrawal, it'll be of absolutely no benefit to us. Our healing was purchased 2,000 years ago. When he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities. Get your teeth into that scripture and then appropriate it into your life. 2,000 years ago, the Lord put it in that bank account in your name. And you've got the number. You know how to make the withdrawal. And my last reason for lack of faith is one that I talked about last night. But for those of you that weren't here, and Mark 5:25 talks about a woman who had an issue of blood. And she merely came and she touched the hem of his garment. And Jesus said to her, daughter, thy faith has made thee whole. Her faith has made her whole. Acts 14:8-9, when Paul looked at that man that was crippled from his mother's womb, who had never walked, and beholding him perceived that he had faith to be healed, he merely said, stand up. This lady has faith to be healed. I perceive that today. Anybody around you perceive that today. You have faith to be healed. And people hate to hear that it could be their lack of faith that they're not receiving healing. But there's got to be an answer. So you just ask God what the situation is in your life, why you haven't received it up until now. They get really upset when they're told that their faith is weak. And right away people bring up Johnny Erickson. Well, I don't know why Johnny Erickson hasn't received her healing. Get your eyes off of Johnny Erickson and get your eyes on Jesus, the author and the finisher of your faith. You know, I spoke to a man and he said that God showed him that Johnny Erickson would get out of her wheelchair and would walk, but the reason she's there now is God is trying to show the church the state that the church is in through her. And when she gets up and walks, the church will realize that it is now in a healthy, whole place in the Lord. Isn't that interesting? Another reason is persistence. And remember last night I talked about the man with the palsy whose friends brought in and they took off the roof. And when Jesus saw their faith, he healed him. The doctors, the lawyers, the Pharisees, Sadducees that were there, they did not receive anything, even though the presence to heal was there all the time. It was the one that had persistence. The one that had persistence, even though the power is there. The power is here today for your healing because Jesus is here. You just need to reach out and touch the hem of his garment. There is a time and place to be anointed with oil and to have the elders pray for you. There's also just stretching forth your hand and touching the hem of his garment. I talked about Lazarus when he got sick, Mary and Martha sending word to Jesus that their brother was sick and that he had died. And Jesus said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. What an awesome statement. I'm going to read that again. The sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. What happens when healing occurs? Jesus gets the glory. Jesus gets glorified. Lazarus dies. And listen again what Jesus said to his disciples. The first thing he said was, I am glad for your sake that I was not there, to the intent that you may believe. Nevertheless, let us go out. Let us go out unto him. Jesus wants your faith filled up. By the time Lazarus got there, Lazarus had been dead 4 days. When he told them to take away the stone, Martha argued. She says, but Lord, he stinks. He's been dead 4 days. And Jesus said unto her, said I not unto thee that if thou wouldst believe, thou shouldst see the glory of God? And he merely said, Lazarus, come out. Jesus' healing ministry included raising the dead. I'm going to ask the question again. What did he say would be our ministry? John 14, it's been coming up all weekend, John 14. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also, and greater works than these, because I go to the Father. I'm going to say to you now, please bow your heads, because the presence of God is here. Jesus is in your midst. And all you need to do is just reach out and touch the hem of his garment. It doesn't have to take a person with a gift of healing. It doesn't have to take the 115 scriptures that are in the Word of God. It's just a matter of saying, Lord, increase my faith, and then just reaching out and touching the hem of his garment. With those of you that need healing, please raise your hand. Just stretch forth your hand and believe that God is touching you right here, right now, this very moment. We thank you for your goodness, Lord God, your grace, your mercy, and your love towards us. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that you have come that we might have life and that we might have it more abundantly. I pray, Lord God, for each and every one here, Lord Jesus. Honor their faith, hear their prayers, touch their bodies, Lord God. We just release healing virtue from the top of everyone's head to the bottom of their feet. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name, be whole. Any spirits of infirmity, I bind up first and foremost and command to come out in Jesus' name. Every spirit of infirmity in this place must go in Jesus' name. Send your word, Lord God, and heal them. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases, every single one, all cancer, we curse it to its root in Jesus' name. All arthritis and bursitis in Jesus' name must go in Jesus' name. All diabetes we curse in Jesus' name, and we speak to those pancreas and we command them to be healthy, to be whole, to function in with the life of Jesus. Every cell in everybody's body in this place, we speak healing and divine health to every cell in every body in this building in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name, the name of Yeshua the Messiah, by the power of the blood of the Lamb of God and the authority of the Word of God. In Jesus' name, and we give you thanks, Lord. We praise you. We glorify your name, Lord God. We give you praise. We magnify your name, and we thank you. We receive it by faith. And Father God, I pray that each and every one here walk in divine supernatural health all the days of their life. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Yes.
Why don't we have some of this published in the papers? Why do we go through life and they send everything in the month? We don't get anything sent in the papers in the while. We ought to tell the whole world about this. We ought to tell other churches about this.
Yes.
We ought to have an ad in the paper, an item in the paper there, whatever it is,
about these things. Well, sir, it begins with you and me. It begins with you and me, and as long as we can tell.
What we need today is 1,000 Davids to go and get this put in the paper, to go and spread it around the world.
And we have. And we have. It starts with you and me. We can all do our part and get the message out to as many people. I'm writing actually for 3 newspapers. I thank God for opening those doors for me. When I was in Louisiana, the 3rd newspaper picked me up. And one of my articles in that little green book is it should be on the 6 o'clock news. Miracles are happening every moment of every day in our lives, and it should be on the 6 o'clock news. And if we make enough noise and if we tell enough people, it will be one day. It will be. The world will know and will have what we have. We have the answer. Not the answers. We have the answer. His name is Jesus. And we are the ones that God has commissioned to go out and tell them. So go do your job. Yes. Very good. Not if it's contrary to the word. Yes. Yes, I knew about the chimes. The chimes were actually invented, I think, to attract demonic spirits to them. Any wind chimes have to go. Any frog, I don't care how cutesy it looks. A pastor's wife gave me this cute little frog with this sign on it. And I did. I took it home. I mean, you'd have to know who the pastor was and who his wife was. And I thought, Lord, I'm always open that if I've gone too radical, this was about 10 years ago. If I've gone too radical, Lord, I'm totally open to you changing me. I don't want to become a legalist, Lord. And I put that thing on my computer top, and every time I passed it, my eye would go there, and I think I shouldn't have that. Every time, it was the cutest little thing. Finally, one day, I just grabbed it, and I said, I don't care who gave it to me. Just in case, if in doubt, throw it out.
They're creatures of the night, and they're listed in the Bible as abominable creatures.
Yes, and they're not just frogs and owls. It just so happens that this is what I see in Christians' homes, but ram's heads and you know, dragons and serpents. And I mean, why would Christians have pictures or statues, ceramics of serpents? Yes. Do you know, I know people that teach stuffed animals, if it's taxidermy, if it's anything that's been alive and is dead and stuffed, I would not have that. Absolutely not. Yeah. And even stuffed toys, a lot of stuffed toys, a lot of dolls. You don't know how many places, and dolls, I mean those you know, the Smurf dolls? I was passing by the nursery in the church that I was in, the church that wouldn't accept any of this. It was an Assembly of God church, but they just have nothing to do with deliverance or anything that was even a little bit out of their Sunday morning norm. So I was going by the nursery, and it's like the Spirit of God just pulled me in, and I walked in there, and there was a Smurf doll, the ugliest, biggest Smurf doll you ever saw. And I thought, mind your own business. I'm just going to get myself in trouble. I got in my car. I drove. I was at the corner at the light, and God just said, you go back and you get that thing. Yes, Lord. And I turned my car around, and I walked past the secretary. She just stared at me. I just marched past her. I grabbed that doll, and I said, I owe this church a doll. And I took it, and I threw it out in the waste paper can. I mean, there are so many open doors. Yes. Yes. When I was talking about the bow and the card from that man that gave me the silver tray, now we had bound the spirits, and I asked, you know, I prayed that the Lord would clear our home of anything that came with it. And this is why we were attacked in our driveway trying to get in the car. But when I came back and tried to burn the bow and the card, it wouldn't burn. And I kept adding newspaper, and the newspapers, I mean, I had a pot this big, and they were burning up, but the card and the bow just would not burn. And all of a sudden, it's 1:45 in the morning. My prayer partner in Toronto, she calls me and she says, Donna, God woke me up. You need prayer. What are you doing? And I said, I'm trying to burn these things that came from the man that gave me the gift. So I put the phone down. I could hear her praying in the spirit. And you know when they caught on fire, you could just feel it go. It just released out of the whole house. The powers just moved back. But that is the house that I lost under power of sale when we got when we got embezzled, when we lost everything we had. I mean, you know, a lot of this can be associated. There's a lot of, and I can't even go there. I'm going to write a book about what had happened through the embezzlement and what I learned. But a lot could be because of the things like that happened in that home. And I was just too naive a Christian at the time, back in 1991, too naive a Christian. I let two people pray for me in my kitchen. And somebody said that it didn't matter who prayed for you. Actually, it really does. It matters. It matters who lays hands on you and prays for you. Anyway, this man and his wife, they owned a Christian bookstore in Mississauga where I worked. And I figured if you owned a Christian bookstore, back then I believed anything. I mean, I was the naivest person on earth. You know, if you said you were a Christian, I thought you could do no evil, say no evil, think no evil. Well, this couple, just before this, prayed in my house. The four of us held hands and prayed in our house. I found later, after I lost the house, lost our money, lost everything we owned, 2.5 years later, I found out that they were practicing Satanists. And here, the four of us sat in our house, and I let them pray. There's a lot. There's a lot we need to learn. That lady in the back had her hand up. Mm-hmm. You pray. First of all, you pray. And you pray that the Lord show him. And that he might not just accept it from you, but if God sends you to tell him, you have to tell him. But you be prayed up, you be fasted up, you send the Lord ahead of you to prepare his heart for you to tell him, and then leave it between him and the Lord. That's all you can do, is then pray for him after that. Oh, it's connected. It's all connected. It really is.
We've had cases where dolls actually spoke to the children and to adults.
Oh, yes, I believe that. I believe that. That's what I started to say. I've been in a lot of homes where I've thrown out regular stuffed toys out of people's houses. Now, I have read some books. I think that they came from here. Or I had just ordered some recently, Brother Glenn, a few months ago. I think it was Mildred Coffey. And she had mentioned all dolls and all stuffed animals.
This is the end of this message. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. Thank you.